This podcast is sponsored by Talkspace. You know when you're really stressed or not feeling so great about your life or about yourself? Talking to someone who understands can really help. But who is that person? How do you find them? Where do you even start? Talkspace. Talkspace makes it easy to get the support you need. With Talkspace, you can go online, answer a few questions about your preferences, and be matched with a therapist. And because you'll meet your therapist online, you don't have to take time off work or arrange childcare. You'll meet on your schedule, wherever you feel most at ease. If you're depressed, stressed, struggling with a relationship, or if you want some counseling for you and your partner, or just need a little extra one-on-one support, Talkspace is here for you. Plus, Talkspace works with most major insurers, and most insured members only pay a $25 copay or less. No insurance, no problem. Now get $80 off of your first month with promo code SPACE80 when you go to Talkspace.com. Match with a licensed therapist today at Talkspace.com. Save $80 with code SPACE80 at Talkspace.com.
He came up and just like, I need to apologize to you. And I was like, what?
Oh, God.
I've sinned against you.
Oh, no.
I was like, what the?
Sorry, just so we're clear.
I told don't you want to be clear.
That he, as my skeleton is leaving my body, listening to the story.
Right.
Welcome to Holy Ghosting, a podcast about deconstruction with your middle-aged mom friends. I'm Lindsay.
And I'm Meg.
I'm Sarai.
Today on the pod, we have Karen Alea from the Deconversion Therapy Podcast. We are so excited to have Karen on. She is a writer and a teacher, and her podcast is incredible. You should check it out. She's co-hosts with Bonnie, correct?
Mm-hmm.
And we connected on Instagram recently about our shared love, big quotes on that of YWAM, and found out that Karen is an ex-YWAMer. Uh-huh. And yeah, we had you on today because we would love to talk to you about YWAM and all the good, bad, and the ugly that goes along with it. So welcome, Karen.
Thank you. And I actually found out about y'all because my husband, who's Australian, because if you get in YWAM, you have to marry someone in another country. And he was listening to you all. And he's like, have you heard of this podcast? And my brain is so full and damaged with all this stuff and deconstruction. I'm sure I came across it, but I hadn't listened. And I was like, oh, yeah, this is great and triggering. But it's, so just briefly, we've been doing deconversion quote therapy podcasts. It's a comedy podcast about odd things in religion for 5 years. And in the, quote, old days, like, mm-hmm. deconstruction wasn't even a word. It was sort of, I was in the group on Twitter with Blake Chastain, Christian Nightmares. They were just, you know, six or seven that you would see come across. And so exciting to see so many other people and so many young people, because I am not, well, I'll just say I'm middle-aged if old age starts in a year. But, you know, we're older and it's just been good to see that so many people are embracing and listening to what's going on with deconstructing all these built hierarchies of love or whatever.
Yeah. Of love. And I will say there's not a lot of female voices in this space either. And so I really appreciate when we come across women. We try not to, as a rule, we like try not to have cis men on the podcast.
That is, if you've heard my TikToks, I mean, I am like brutal. I'm just like, enough. So it's all, you know, queer men, people of color, black women, like the others go to the end of the line, but they're the ones that write me all the time saying they have a book, they have a this, would you like me on your podcast, all the time.
What percentage of these folks do you think are named Josh?
I think there's one Ryan and all the rest are Josh, and one Cody.
That's what I thought.
Obviously a Cody who was a youth minister who got fired suddenly. Like, yeah. We all know them.
We do. And they're goatees. They all have goatees. Mm-hmm. The whole lot of them. Well, thank you for giving us that little background. Deconversion Therapy Podcast is great. It's so funny, too, because I feel like we're so irreverent. And so I feel like these topics are really heavy. And I know that our podcast is I mean, some of my best friends are like, I can't listen to Holy Ghosting. It's too triggering. I'm like, I get it. Like, I get that on every level. But we try to deal with it with some levity, make fun of the cringier parts of our upbringing, and also be really honest about the parts that were really difficult, right? Like the parts that we're trying to leave behind. And, you know, we like to say that we're a podcast about deconstruction, but we also really don't want to focus on that. We want to talk about, like, what is next? Like, how do we rebuild and how do we find this community? And it's been great. We've met so many incredible people. I feel like the friendships that we have made, even just like hanging out with like Derek and Flamie a couple weeks ago, like it's so life-giving to hang out with people who are like on the other side of it. And Derek's one of those, he was the first, cis man we had on the podcast. We're like, okay, you're allowed.
Derek gets a pass for everything.
Yeah, he's an ally. He's great.
So, yeah.
he's allowed. So I want to get into, before we like fully jump into your YWAM years, I want to hear like what laid the groundwork for you going to YWAM? Did you always know you were going to go? Like, how did you get the call? Like, what was your kind of church upbringing like?
I think what happens is you understand what it was in hindsight. I like a traveling and adventure. my father's from Cuba. I had a very like disparate upbringing where, you know, two cultures were coming together and there were different accents. And so there was traveling in my family. I loved it. So now I look back and go, of course, I was just like, let's travel for God. And you know, I always wanted to do something. I was Southern Baptist, then charismatic. I was all the way in. So when I was wondering, you know, God, what is your plan for me? All my roommates at Christian college, they were all like, the highest is to be a pastor's wife. You know, if you're a woman.
Of course.
And the one higher than that, though, is a missionary, because you're sacrificing, you're getting parasites, you're all that. And so I'm like, that's what I want to do. Then God touched me. What God did was he put, I think it was CCM magazines in all our Southern Baptist mailboxes. And I pulled it out and the blowing card fell out, and probably a few others too. And one was get a college credit for going with YWAM for a summer. This was, Meg's like, what? This is a long time ago.
I'm just like, what schools accepted that credit as like legitimate? That's more my question.
Southern Baptist.
There you go.
And there was a lot of even work to get that done. What they probably did is you get a credit with the University of Nations. Let's see if it transfers. You know, whatever. And I can't even remember if it did. I don't know. But that was something I wanted to do and felt called to. And again, it really is, now that I look at it, it blended a lot of my already likes, desires, wanting to have meaning and belonging, wanting to sacrifice, because sacrifice equals holy, y'all. And ended up on a mercy ship, for the summer.
Oh, you did?
Yeah.
Oh, and it's fun. What women could do. Like, I think that's the thing. It was like, we couldn't be pastors, but we could be missionaries. And there was some amount of freedom in that. And I think like the stories I read, my mom raised me on missionary biographies, and a lot of them were women. And so I think the heroes that were modeled for us, I don't know. I mean, like the Elizabeth Elliots of the world, right? Like they're, like you said, out there getting malaria and what, you know, like for the Lord. And so it makes complete sense. Also the travel part, like we have an episode like that literally is called Traveling the World on God's Dime, which is about short-term missions.
And unfortunately, really on people's dimes, you might not have been able to afford it. But we won't talk about that.
I mean, we can. It's one of the problems of YWAM. We, you know, we've gotten into some of our problems with YWAM, but one of them is that we haven't talked about a ton is the soliciting money from people mm-hmm. that may or may not be able to afford it, but they believe God is calling them to support right. teenagers running around the world. So it's a whole thing. So what age were you when, so you started on the Mercy Ships. How old were you when this started?
That was between my junior and senior year of college. And you go to Kona, which is the headquarters. I mean, come on. I was suffering. I was going to Hawaii.
Yeah, I know. It's like, you guys, I'm really sorry, but I have been called to Hawaii.
I was there for a week, met Lauren, you know, did wow. all the stuff. And then you go, can't remember for how long, maybe 4 weeks or something. And, you know, God tells you where you're going to go. And I was doing journalism. So I was on the smaller Mercy ship called the Good Samaritan. And my best friend I made during that time, which plays into my story, was on doing like medical stuff on the big one, the Anastasia. And we went around the Caribbean, Haiti, Dominican Republic, and Jamaica.
How did they vet like the medical stuff? Like who gets to go do medical care? Do you have to be a doctor or can you like assist doctors even if you have no experience, but that's just your calling from God? I have no idea how this works on the Mercy Ships.
When they were doing it, I think they had like real doctors who would, you know, older people who just felt this is my way to serve. They might do it for 2 weeks, 1 week or whatever. And then the people they had then would be people who are medical students in college. And really, like my friend was mostly like cleaning the utensils, which mm-hmm. I remember, you know, I learned the word enclave or something. Nice. She's like, oh, I got to do enclave. I got to, you know, I'm like, that sounds so medical. And she's like, it's putting the tools in this water. And, you know, it was nothing. But I'm not sure how they vetted everything. We don't ask. God yeah. provides.
That's true.
You know, and he doesn't necessarily call the qualified. He might does not qualify the called.
But there you
go. It doesn't seem like that's actually true.
It isn't. And I always say, you know, but God, just mix it up and sin your best. Just once or twice. That would be good. We'd be for it.
And did you love it? Like, what was the experience like when you were first there?
So I shocked my husband the other day by saying, and I didn't meet him on this trip, that I enjoyed living communally. And he's like, mm-hmm. what? I'm like, I don't know. I just did. And it was five girls, really, in the smallest cabin, probably like this, three beds stacked and two and a sink. And just, you know, we're all college kids. There's camaraderie. There's the guy with the guitar.
Oh,
there's meeting the other people on the ship that are volunteering their time to be in the boiler room of a ship, sweating for 12-hour shifts for God, like that. I really do like the gritty stuff. I loved, you know, going out in the wilderness and going to little shacks and stuff like that. No understanding of white saviorism, obviously, especially, you know, this is late 80s going into 90s. And I didn't have any young people to tell me what I was doing was wrong. No, it's been a great understanding now, of course, because I would still say I wasn't a white savior because of mindset, but it doesn't matter.
Right.
What I think.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. How long was it fun? Like, when did it become something that you weren't enjoying anymore?
That is the funny thing, Meg. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed it a lot. When I did my DTS in Melbourne, Australia, I went because the best friend that I met in that little college one was going to go there. But she became a famous doctor now. She's at Duke. And I was still nothing. So I'm like, well, I can go. And, you know, I think I could overlook a lot of the things because I was all in. I am just an all-in mm-hmm. person. And, you know, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Everyone's learning. And they had this famous saying, I don't know if they still have it now, but it's like, it's not enough to be flexible. You have to be fluid. Hmm. As in, things are going to change, guys. We don't know. And I'll tell you, my niece did YWAM 3 years ago, and I was so ticked that they got to their destination to find out they had no housing.
Of
just
course.
Like I did in India. Mm-hmm. How many years before?
Yep.
I'm like, do anyone have an Excel sheet? Does anyone have, is there no organization?
The lack of preparation and showing up to play. I also went to the Melbourne base for my DTS. So we're both alumni of the Surrey Hills base.
Yes.
It's pretty odd that they've been doing it for so many years and there still is not a process for securing housing or ensuring that there are, you know, like knowledge of where medical facilities might be within the area, those sorts of things. There's just no foresight, even though this is like an organization that really much plans for the future. They just don't do it for the people that are participating as missionaries.
And they've had decades and decades to do it. And they'll send people to the same places.
Yep.
And it's always that sort of danger, and you either tell your parents or you don't, because you're like, I don't want to worry my parents, and that we're sleeping on a church floor, or my mm-hmm. niece was sleeping at strangers' houses, but it was all like, you know, God will provide a way.
Well, it makes for a better testimony, right?
And I had no testimony, so I was excited.
Yeah. You're like, I'm on a testimony factory tour, which is a wonderful thing. I want to point out, like, one of the things that just chaps me about the whole, like, Christian experience for me is that sense of, like, well, you have to not just be flexible, but be fluid. Like, I can't stop. That is, like, stuck in my craw real bad, because it is this, again, like, shirking of accountability, of any responsibility for doing things well. And I really, as a kid, I had so much like perfectionism and so much need to perform to be okay, because that's the message of, you know, kind of evangelical parents at the time. And I find it amazing that Christians can go around like running worldwide global organizations like crap because they just are like, well, it's God's will, instead of doing the work to make
Absolutely.
Things happen. It's it's like my lifelong pet peeve.
Yeah, and that's why there's so much abuse in church too.
Yes.
You know, the vetting process, the this, the that.
It's like keeping things a little bit shaky for you is what keeps us in sometimes. It's an abusive thing. It's like learned helplessness, you know, the horrible experiments where they would put a dog on a electric shock pad, and like even when the dog could leave that pad, it wouldn't, after it learned that it couldn't do anything to stop those shocks. That's what the same thing is. And that's also part of what keeps us beholden and in it, is like the inability for us to know what the lay of the land looks like. So we're just all kind of walking along with our lemming friends. I know that lemmings walking off cliffs is a myth, but still, it's still fun. It's still fun to think about.
Yeah, the thought experiment still exists. I also think it's funny using the term fluid, because now we know that they are not fluid in certain things. Gender is not fluid to people in YWAM. That's for darn sure.
No.
So they expect you to be fluid in like where you're going to sleep at night. But like when it comes to other things, no dice. They're real, real strict on those things. So yeah, I am just shocked that more people haven't actually been like harmed physically. The mental harms of YWAM are pervasive, but and physical harm obviously does happen. We got into Meg had some incidents happen on her DTS. But I'm just surprised, or maybe they cover them up, that there haven't been more. I know there was a big accident recently. Wasn't there a bus accident with YWAM in Kenya, I believe, where some people died? but just their lack of planning, the fact that these teams are run by teenagers, you know, 19, 20 year olds, and they fly by the seat of their pants, by the seat of God's pants or whatever it is. It's just dangerous. And it feels like it's, you would think it would have gotten better in all these years. And it does not seem to have done that at all, especially saying like you have a family member who's like still in it.
Still did it. And I don't know about Meg, but when we heard from God about where we were going to go on our outreach, you had like a week to get the money together. That was horrendous. Oh, wow. But also, our two leaders were the most inept adults we've ever met. I am just the male. He was just scatterbrained, didn't seem like he wanted to be there. And I'm not even sure was a Christian. Seriously, there was nothing. He was just like, they had to find someone. And the woman was just, you know, I don't know, I'm just praying for a husband. So then, of course, she falls in love with the guy that's leading, who wants nothing to do with her. You know, they were just, so I think to what Sarai was saying, did I make that pronunciation up? Was that not only are you held captive, by just being vulnerable to all this mess. But if you just have an inkling of understanding how to improve the situation, you feel important to the organization. And it doesn't matter if it's like, I organize a spice shelf better when you're doing that. Like, it can be small, but you feel like God has used you. And it's messed up.
I'm curious, did you do a plumb line, as I think it's called, at least in the States, and do a lot of trauma bonding in that way? Do you remember those days? That's one of the wildest things about YWAM, I think. It's so crazy to me.
So that's why they probably don't do it online. They need to get you there. And they called it O&B, open and brokenness. And
Oh, God.
So, I hate the brokenness shit.
And there would be a joke, like, you know, among friends, we'd be like, you want to take a walk and do some O&B, and that just means you're talking and sharing, getting deep and all that. But yeah, it was O&B all the time. And my husband remembers the name of one guy that came from like New Zealand or whatever, but you know, they would each have a week. These people would fly in and then they'd like talk to you forever. And you're confessing sins. So I'll tell you two exciting ones. And they both are gross. So this one guy from New Zealand, I was the only American, which not only was interesting in many ways, but I was treated better. It was very interesting. But this one guy came from New Zealand, and it's like sexual sin time, confess, you know, all these people are like, I masturbate, I don't know, whatever. And I'm like, I didn't want to know, but he was like, would stand in front of you and you're sitting in these desks and he's like, and what about you? And I'm like, you know, if you need to confess, like if you've had sex so you can be a virgin again or whatever it is. And I'm like, I hadn't. He did not believe me.
Oh my God.
And he's like, you're an American. And we know that it is much more pervasive there. So we understand. And he was trying to get me to admit I'd had sex. And I thought, I'm just going to keep saying that I hadn't, because I was a good girl. Very good.
Yeah.
yay, repression. But I was just, you know, that was really embarrassing and shocking. But there was also this talk about if you masturbate, you are sinning against the person you thought of. And there are spiritual ties, too, that connect you and all this stuff. And so, like, people again were just saying stuff I didn't want to hear and crying. And then after, the creepy guy, there's always two, one that's smarter, one that's, and this was the, and he came up and just like, I need to apologize to you. And I was like, what?
Oh, God.
I have sinned against you.
Oh,
and
no.
I was like, shit. And my girlfriend was sort of standing near me. And he, you know, he just said that he had thought. And what the so...
So then, he told you, sorry, just so we're clear.
I told you. I don't want to be clear.
Yes. He, like, as my skeleton is leaving my body, listening to the story.
Right. That he'd been jerking off to.
And you were how old?
Me. Oh, I had graduated college. So we were 21. I don't know how old.
So old.
So gross.
We were mature. Christ.
Wow. How did you respond?
Well, here's the shitty part.
The shitty part's to come.
It's coming. What do you do when someone in your church, in your Christian community, asks your forgiveness?
You have to forgive them.
Have to forgive. Mm-hmm. And then what do you have to do after? You have to
Hug them.
So now boobies are up against this guy, you know, and he reached out to me. And I'm like, I don't know. I don't know what to do. You know, I didn't have some of the wherewithal I do now. And it just, that kind of stuff was absolutely, the sex life stuff, boy, did they love it. They loved that, and they loved you talking shit about your father. Those were from ours, the main two things you needed to do. Yeah.
Interesting. Wow. Is that because you just needed like God to be your only father so you couldn't like your actual father?
So the whole thing is you see God, your spiritual father, as your earthly father is. So if your earthly one is an authoritarian, you see God as that. If your dad is missing, you probably see God is not there for you. And I mean, it went down the line and most people were like, Yeah. And it got to me and I was like, maybe that's why I have a great relationship with God. My father's really great. And I mean, he broke me down until I could find one thing about my father. And that's the one thing of DTS I will never forgive. Like plunging that deep to try and find something, you know, that my father wasn't good about. And that still pisses me off, but yeah.
It's weird. It's during the Satanic Panic, the book Michelle Remembers, where she recovers memories of being ritually abused. And of course, it's just not real, but that's really interesting that they would use similar tactics in YWAM. And it's this sense of making you beholden to the organization, to the mission, the work that you're doing there, to cut your ties and the trust that you had in your parents. It's like, no, something terrible must be there. You have to find it. And that's really sick. it's just so gross.
It's like Nexium, if you watch that cult documentary where you have to tell your worst secret to them. Yeah. And they use it as blackmail. Like, I never felt that anyone would use those against me, but I am also very naive.
Yeah, the things that are confessed in YWAM, you know, I've heard people say, it's deeply, there's people like confessing highly illegal and inappropriate things. And you're just supposed to be like, great, God forgave you. Like,
and then go on a trip with them to a foreign country.
Right.
Yeah. And trust them. Trust them as, and make it like they are holy and pure now. And it's not okay. If anyone experiences those types of situations, like, please just know that's not okay. That type of emotional and spiritual manipulation to control people, especially young people, prefrontal cortex development, it's a big deal. And like these kinds of things, they do, like you're saying, Kieran, they last. There's still something about some of my experiences that I'm mind blown every time I hear about another person at another YWAM base experiencing these same things. And then, like we talked about at the beginning, going out on these missions with no real structure or safety built in or you know, anything mm-hmm. like that. Did you experience anything while you were on a mission that was maybe shocking or not something that you liked that happened?
I think, again, the two women I was with, one was the flaky, like, what were they? Our counselors, our team leaders.
Your leader. Yeah, team
yes.
leaders.
And then, you know, my husband and I finally realized, and Meg, I'll let the other two guess which category Meg was in. There were the on fire for God to serve him, and there was the last idea that someone can go to be redeemed because they're so mentally fucked up, you know? So we had a lot of those people. And it was, you know, one of the women, it was just three women that was with me, just, oh man, she wasn't physically able to do a lot of things. She wasn't mentally able. Like, none of us really realized, like, this may have a learning disability. You know, we didn't even think those things. So I was put in, like, this leadership position, and so was my husband, because we both happened to be the only college educated. And I think a lot of that was a bit hard. I think the grossest thing we did is that at the end, we had extra money, and we said that we all felt God wanted to show his love to us by putting us in a nice hotel. And that would, I mean, that's what I hear on and on, like, God wants you to have a season of rest. Mm-hmm. God wants you to have a season of blessings, you know. So even at the end, it felt scuzzy because we're like, man, we just want a shower. Oh, wow. You know what? I think God wants us to stay at the Marriott and get the showers. So, you know, you're among just terrible circumstances, but you still do something shitty like that. And I didn't like that. But nothing really weird, just tons of inappropriate behavior to people we were trying to save. Mm-hmm. No one was converted, thankfully.
Yeah, I do like that I never led anyone in the sinner's prayer. That was, you know, it was like a stain on me as a Christian for a really long mm-hmm. time, but now I am really grateful for that. I was in yeah. positions of leadership, and I did help to lead people astray, absolutely caused harm in other people's lives. But yeah, I never got that, like, full crown of glory of leading somebody to Jesus and, you know, changing their life forever.
It is a bad business model. Like, yeah. the conversion rate of the amount of missionaries yeah. that join that, it is not sustainable when you look at souls saved. We were all praying. What did God say about it? What should we do with the money? Should we give it, you know? And here, Mother Mary Catherine's like, let's give it to the beggars. Like, I'm annoying. And I think my husband at the time was like, well, there's a swimming pool at the hotel. And he was in charge of the money, and there was, but he would do whatever they said. And he just held the money because, again, our leader was inept and kept disappearing.
What?
Now we're like, was he getting drunk? Or what? Because he was a mess. And there were lots of words like stewardship. How should we, you know, use this to be good stewards of the money? So it's just small things turn into these huge things. And Lord have mercy, it was just. But that is where I did learn to have God speak to me and write it out.
I want to know this secret to divination, this divination of God's word.
Yes.
Tell us the process. Is it like, what is it called? It's like automatic writing that like spiritualists kind of do?
It sort of is.
Oh, cool.
So there was a guy in our group who was great and probably still is, and was a sheep shearer in Australia, and just lovely guy. Trust him with your life. And he would have these notebooks, and then he would say, you know, I listen to God speak and write it down. And then all of us were doing it. And it's almost like words of knowledge in church when they speak things. And coincidentally, if you didn't know, God loves us more than anything. We are special. We're chosen. The end is coming. Like, the message is all the fucking same. It's yeah. all about, like, you're special. I have plans for you. Mm-hmm. Stay, you know, whatever, whatever. And yeah, that's when I started doing that and really feeling that a lot of it was true, but would come up against my brain intellect and go, but maybe I'm doing this. So that I was always, I think, crying over that, mm-hmm. you know, asking them, I don't know if it's me or it's God. And I don't know.
Oh, it sounds like you struggle with some maybe religious OCD or just.
Yep.
At least I feel like the all-in types, I know the people that were, because mm-hmm. I was never that. I was always a little bit like at least a toe out. I mean, I was a good Christian girl. I didn't drink or whatever, but I had no desire to be a missionary. I had, you know, like yeah. While I wanted to please Jesus, I also wanted to be cool. I like being liked and I like getting people's. So when I hear because my sister was so much like you, was all in, that was her, and has really struggled since, because it was just like, it's that much harder to get out, right? Like there's, because you gave so much of yourself to it. And I think that the beating yourself up about like, is this me? Is this God? Like that's a really hard thing for anyone to wrestle with, but especially right. a young person who you don't even fully know yourself yet. It's just, it's a lot.
And so many people were so sure
yes.
that they were mm-hmm. hearing.
Yes.
That mm-hmm. they were being slain in the spirit magically. Mm-hmm. And I was like, why am I not? And I did later, I was going to Belmont Church in Nashville and had the demon of intellectualism cast out of me.
What?
Oh,
so I didn't know that you could be smarter from demons. What?
I forgot about that.
Yeah.
I definitely love that one.
I was just, you know, like, why are people being slain in the spirit? Why are they feeling all these things? Why isn't God doing it to me? And they would always say the difference between, you know, heart faith and a mind faith is 12 inches, you know, and I need to get out of my head and I needed to trust and let go and be vulnerable and not think.
Yes. That's their main lesson, obviously, because they also don't plan their trips and they let 19-year-olds take everyone somewhere they've never been.
That's cool. It.
Also, that is just abuser language. Yeah. Like it is. That mm-hmm. is exactly the way you gaslight someone into staying and saying it's a problem with you.
Yep.
Even when you're like, I'm doing my best, right? You had all the faith. You were doing all the right things. You were following after God and you still weren't feeling it, but yet you had to have the demon of intellectualism cast out of you.
Because you have to have a sin. So that's what they found.
I love that the sin is not even just like a thing you're doing wrong, but it's fully a demon. That's my favorite part of the whole story. It's just, the demon of intellectualism. I have the demon of cleanliness. I planned ahead and made a budget. Right. Like,
going back a little bit, I want to hear, so I want to now get into you and your husband and your relationship. And so you met in YWAM and now are obviously very much like outside of that world. Mm-hmm. Can you take us through like how that happened? I want to hear about, you know, the falling in, like, were you good Christian, you know, fiancés? Did you stay pure?
We were all that shit. And we preach against it now, but
yes, literally I'm like, do have sex.
Yeah.
Have sex when you are ready to
do
that.
You're snorting cocaine. No, but, you know, that is the thing. I don't know, Meg, if you had this, but I had it in both Kona and then DTS. They have you like pray for your future spouse mm-hmm. because I was saying when I get trolled on TikTok or whatever, they either accuse me of being barren, not having children, or being gay because you're not worthy unless you have a spouse and produce children. Mm-hmm. So you are always to pray about your spouse. And they had you pray to God and then write down. They're like, tell exactly God what you want. The height, the eye color, the this, the that. And I had a little crush on one of the Island Breeze boys who they were Polynesian dancers, shirtless. Mm. Wonder why. And I mean, so how do you not? I described one exactly. I'm like, he's 6'3", his name is.
Yeah.
And it's so funny how, like, you're like, maybe that was God. Maybe God wants me to be with this person. And then the next thing, pray, you know, where you want to be in the future. I think God wants me to live in Polynesia. Like, it's all like you're tied into the cute guy. But during DTS, we all met the first day and there was an empty chair. And I did something I wasn't used to. I went to a Christian college senior year. I got most likely not to wed. I was like a serial dater, but I was still very pure and good and proud of it. Like, I didn't, none of that stuff bothered me. But there was an empty chair, and the director said, you know, this person is taking their finals, which I already, that was already like green flag, whoever it's going to be. And I just was like, I'm going to marry whoever sits there. And then he came and sat down. I was like, nah, like he didn't see my type, or I don't even know what my type was.
He wasn't 6'3 and Polynesian. So, you know, that's not on the
his
list.
His name was not exactly.
Yes.
But we were usually put together in a lot of things because we were college educated. So this is what you need a college degree for, is that he was guitar guy, and, you know, they're like, hey, and he didn't even want to be. They're like, you're the only one that can do this and sing and lead all this. And no one else could write out the words for the overhead projector. And they'd be like, Karen, you can do it. And I'm just thinking, all right. So that was our little, you know, our little meetings. It'd be like, okay, the blood of Jesus, put blood down. You know, I'm writing praise and worship songs, and he's telling them to me beforehand. But so we sort of had just a shorthand of knowing each other. And then I think he held my hand on a bus in India.
Ooh.
Very scandalous.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then the leader took us aside and said no dating. And we abided, and we had one date along with my friend. On, like, in the 24 hours after we finished. The positive part is, like, because of DTS and because I did outreach, I knew way too much about, like, you know those people well. You know their bathroom schedule. Mm-hmm. You know sins you didn't want to know. You know their whole family history, who sucks in their family, who treated them badly. So it is, I don't like to use trauma bonding, but it is sort of, you know, intense, and you get to know them really well. And then we just communicated in the days when email wasn't prevalent, with like mixtapes and letters. And when we did phone calls, it was very like, we can't afford this. Let's get down to business. Do you like me? Do I, you know, we're like, didn't have the money. And he was finishing law school. And I think it was one of those things that I felt, you know, we kept talking like, would we have felt that if we weren't Christians? And you just have to say no. You know, maybe not. And that's okay, because that's how life goes. Mm-hmm. And he started deconstructing before I did. He was the kind that was like, man, our leader at DTS is a jerk. And I'm like, you know, because our leader came out the first day wearing a skinny tie, and he goes, you know what this tie means? It means authority.
Oh, God.
And my husband hated that. And I'm probably like, yeah,
rightfully
so.
A tie does mean that. That's right.
I got to get some ties.
Right. So he was always, you know, skeptical against certain things, where I was like, just go for it. Just give it all to God. So in our marriage, he was deconstructing a bit, and we had gone on the mission field again without Youth of the Mission afterwards, because that's the thing. Once I left and I had to leave to go back to America, I wanted to return to Youth of the Mission. But in the meantime, he and I got married, and we both felt God was calling us to Thailand. I'm not going to embarrass ourselves, but, you know, you pray, and you're like, God, what do you want us to do? And then you look at each other, and we're like, we're eating in a Thai restaurant. You know, that guy's wearing a tie. Like, you just see symbols.
He's so authoritative.
You see meaning.
God is speaking.
Everything. So, but with YWAM, you can't be called by God to do something outside of what they already have planned.
Uh-huh.
So you can't go in and be like, I feel called to Thailand. Let me do it through your organization. And when I was doing it. So he and I went, and I don't think we ran into any YWAMers, but definitely Asian outreach and ones that were doing shady shit, you know? And then we came to America, and I think you have that culture shock, and every church we went to is like, I remember looking at a sconce on a wall and realizing how much it cost and how it could feed like a family of five. Like that's where my head was at. Mm-hmm. So he can just deconstruct it a bit faster. I thought we'd have to get a divorce because we'd be unequally yoked. Mm-hmm. I really think what saved our marriage is the Christian legality, and that it was still, you don't want a divorce, and divorce is the last thing you should do. So in this weird way, it provided for us something that got us through the hump. And my, you know, we've been married 33 years and people ask advice, and I'm like, sometimes don't communicate. Don't tell them everything you feel. Don't, you know, and everyone's like, that's the opposite. No, just sometimes it's better just not to. And so, yeah, it was very weird. And I deconstructed, took me about 2 years. I was horrified, crying every night, saying to God, you know me, God, so I don't have to give you my resume of how I feel about you. And I need to answer some of these questions that started on the mission field so that I can serve you better and I can be closer to you. But I would cry and I would feel demons attacking me. And and fortunately, we were not hooked into a church then. I think it would be very different if we were hooked into a community and I was sharing this stuff with them. Yeah. So we lucked out, I guess.
It's really interesting that you point out, like, when you're giving advice to other people, like, you don't have to communicate every single thing that you ever think or feel or whatever. It's almost like deconstructing and reclaiming your own mental space and sovereignty is such a departure from what we were always told of, like, you need to be always talking to someone about everything you're thinking and doing. It's really wild how good we get at policing our own thoughts and how much we're trained to do that. And even allowing ourselves to have private thoughts and experiences and feelings and a life, an inner life that's just ours is so not allowed. And it's really a big deal when we finally allow ourselves that. Like, that's just such a basic level of respect for our own human selves that we are not taught to do when we're raised in high-control religion.
Mm-hmm. Very much so. Or you just, you know, present-day psychobabble, too, you know, can be the same where... Yeah. It's really difficult, but, you know, we have really weird thoughts. We have destructive thoughts. We have, I am done with you. I want to be a single and be a hoe now. We have those thoughts. And if you're always telling them to someone who is not at that point or is at that point, that is, there goes the relationship into something else. So it was a lot of it was built-in fears that saved us. So I always admit that, listen, you know, would we have gotten divorced if we both hadn't said we would never get divorced? You know, I don't know. But we're very fortunate. Let's put it that way. And we do feel differently about YWAM. We feel differently about, you know, agnostic versus atheist versus all that. But it's funny because people assume you think the exact same, like you were saying, where you can't have your own thoughts. But
yeah. I'm really curious about that. Like, I heard that you're an atheist and that your husband is. And I think this is a good opportunity for us to, you know, talk to someone who is clear on like what they believe, you know, and I personally, I am as well. But I frame myself a little differently. I'm really curious about how you have arrived at that point and what your life feels like now, like different than it was when you were in the spiritual/religious world.
Yeah.
You know, what is different about you or about the circumstances that you live in now?
It used to be, my husband would say agnostic because it sounds too presumptuous to be like, I know there's no God. And I usually said atheist because I was online a lot and it shuts down conversation.
Nice.
That was really it.
Yeah.
Like if I say agnostic, people are like, I have a foot in the door. I'm going to get her, you know, and atheist, they would be like, no, she's from hell. And I'd be like, I don't care. Like,
she's from hell. She's going back to hell.
It's a beautiful way for you to escape Christians trying to reconvert you. Okay.
Yeah.
Smart.
It's good advice.
They just call you shit and tell you terrible things.
Yes.
But now I've learned more agnostic atheists, which is, if there is a God, it is unknowable. There is no one, nothing that would have access to knowing that. And, you know, they're all semantics. I always say, like, if an agnostic, an atheist, and a Christian sat on a bench, Jesus appears, we'd all look at each other and say, we got some things wrong, all of us. Candy Carpenter, love her. She's a musician. I've been promoting her a lot on our Instagram. She has a great song about everybody's going to hell in someone else's religion. And I think even in denominations, you know, that's it. And even any kind of label, people are going to say you're wrong. So sometimes I play around with it because I've been out for 25 years. And if there ends up being better words, then that's okay. I will switch. And I love Christians. I love the Christians I love. Let me put it that way. I love Christians. Some of my best friends are Christians. And my only problem is if any of them oppress people of color, LGBT, single mothers, disabled, those things happen a lot, then I'll have a problem. Or try and put things in policy. But, you know, it's hard. You want to just walk around with more of a card with a paragraph and say, here's all my beliefs. And
yeah.
Yeah.
And it is a lot.
And you live
more
in the Bible Belt, right?
It is a lot more challenging.
Yes. And I heard both of you. It is more challenging. And I do live in the Bible Belt. So the good thing about the Bible Belt is there are people like us and we find each other. TikTok algorithm is really good, I'll tell you that. And just, it can be hard, but it's also like fun. Because I'm at the point and I'm at the age where I can do things like this and it doesn't affect my job. It doesn't affect things like it does other people in the South.
Good.
But it was a challenge raising kids that didn't go to church. Yeah.
Yeah. I can only imagine, especially being in the area that you're in. We're in like the liberal wasteland of Oregon. So, you know, we're.
Yeah. My kid goes to youth group to rebel against me and is like, I don't know. Christians are fine. And I'm like, do whatever you want. Like, I'm not saying you can't, but also
exactly
we did just the gift of the free gift of eternal life is like not free. So just FYI. Yeah. Don't necessarily like take the deal just because you're frugal, you know?
Mm-hmm. Eat the nachos, drink the soda, but yes, that's where the freeness actually stops.
Yeah. Yeah. Big old price tag on all that. Is he still going? That's so funny. I did not realize that that was.
He does it a lot.
Our kids did that. One got saved for a bit because they went to one of those emotional ignite, nights with all the cool stuff and the smoke and came home saved, and we bought her a Bible and we're like, sure, go for it.
Read
and
this.
I think she went enjoy through that. It's like, I do not know what they're talking about. Like Enoch, beget who, So
yeah,
she ended up leaving that. But it's interesting. It just hit me today. And after 25 years, new things will hit me, that the all-loving God set the default for everyone ever born to hell.
Yeah.
To hell. And like, if he was loving and blah, 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 why didn't he set it to heaven? Why wouldn't the default be like, everyone's going to heaven unless you make a choice and you do something and you're going to hell? And I realize it's because if it was that way, there would be no rules.
Right.
There would be no, you can't have sex, you can't do this, you can't do that. I'm like, it's all, later I got a master's in writing and literature and just reading all the things that made me go, I didn't realize, that the rule of three when writing fiction, make sure, you have three crosses and there are 3 days between this and that. And, I didn't put it together about what was happening and what I believed was perfectly true.
Yeah. I mean, there's a reason why mythologies are structured the way that they are, because they hit the human imagination really specifically, And that's also, I feel like it's part of just being human is always creating meaning. That's what we do. And it's
I agree.
Great. And that's for me, I'm like, I call myself an eclectic witch, but I'm also agnostic and secular primarily. And also, I believe in the magic of being alive and being a human being, and the truth is that we are very powerful as humans. We create everything that exists, that is all the structures of society, all the rules that we follow. And the only reason why things are the way they are now is because someone decided it should be this way at some point. And so we abide by it, but that's not how it needs to be. And so to me, it's like, how do we free ourselves so that we can be part of the liberation of all people and for the world? And that, I don't know, I just feel like there's so much value in being able to identify for yourself who you are, what you believe, and also what is guiding you. It's as you said, it is, I'm sure it was really tough raising kids in like the 90s and 2000s or whenever your kids were born in the Bible Belt. It's a really intense thing. And I am so grateful that my kid can rebel against me by going to youth group if he wants to. But like, it's not a thing that they have to spend their lives undoing. Where I just, we're all middle-aged mom friends and we get to continue pulling these threads apart and recognizing like, oh, here's another weird thing that I'm doing because of this enculturation, because of this way that I was taught that was right. And I have to interrogate these beliefs and get to do that. And I'm grateful that that's the kind of experience we get to have as human beings, is curiosity.
Portland.
Yeah.
you guys are just, it is very nice. And I think a lot of people are coming to the realization of that. And living in the South, you just see what you're up against a lot. And it can feel so big and you're so small in many respects. That it can be disheartening, but everything picks away at it. Everything that we do picks away at it. Yeah. I think that man started patriarchy and slut shaming. So women would only stay with one guy and wouldn't realize he was bad at sex.
Yeah, 100%.
That is my conspiracy.
I agree with you. Basically, society okay. exists because of men's insecurity about their penises.
There you go.
Thanks
there
a lot.
Pretty much.
This is what yeah. we're doing.
And that's why go overseas and find a feminist. I don't know if you know, Eve was framed. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so Eve great. And her boyfriend, Yuka, and we go out a bit because everyone sort of lives around here. And Yuka is from Finland, and he does the same things Colin does. Like, they're feminists. They were born in, like, this different kind of society and family that, you know, is not intimidated or gets mad at you for expressing yourself or whatever. And it is really great. And I might have gotten kicked off a neighborhood Facebook group because they were saying terrible things. And I just wrote, "I'm so glad my husband doesn't have a small dick." And I did get kicked off. But it is that. It's, you know, they're just like, and I mean that in like, he doesn't care. He doesn't, you know, these men, especially in the South, they're powered. They just cannot give it up. Mm-hmm. It's insane. What really made me think it was a cult is that the leader, and I always call Lauren a benevolent cult leader. Like, I don't think, I never saw anything evil from him, and I will listen to your podcast to find out if there was. But a leader who said they heard from God that there's a certain way to pray. That was it. That's all you need to tell me. And I don't know, Meg, if you went through that, but it's like a 9-step thing.
Ooh, 9 steps.
You praise God. Then you ask for forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Then you just went through all of it.
Was it an acronym? Because I learned how to pray ACTS style at a youth conference. It was like, I don't remember even. Doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Because who cares?
That's true. I'll have to look that up. I remember that. But there's things that have come back to me in this conversation. So ACTS, I forgot about that prayer method. And the writing out the songs for the overhead projector that ages
classic.
All of us.
Yeah.
But I was like, I completely forgot that was a thing before that. Because all I can think about now is like the PowerPoint style that they do now. Yeah. But we used to handwrite that shit back in the day. Okay.
You couldn't even print on it. Yep. Mm-hmm.
We called it flirting.
That's what it is.
That was our courtship or whatever the hell they would call
it. Adorable. And also the like making you pray about your future spouse, but then forbidding you from dating anyone that you met. It's really counterintuitive. Like
really
you
got
to work very creatively to fall in love because then they're happy when you do get married. But it's like, when and where is that supposed to happen? It's very, it's very confusing.
Like when you're 18 and in Christian college, your first semester,
there you go.
That's how it's supposed to work. I wanted to figure out what ACTS was because I do not like leaving people hanging, but it is the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication.
Yes.
Supplication. That's when you're like, dear the Lord, please give me all of these things now that I've done the checked off the boxes of loving you and being evil and thanking you for saving me from being so horrible. And anyway, here's my manifestation list. Could you please give me this 6'3" Polynesian man that I saw fire dancing? Amen.
Supplication. And another, you said earlier, my favorite one is unequally yoked. I think that is the weirdest shit that Christian teens would say. I was just like, I was a horny 16-year-old being like, can't date him because I can't be unequally yoked. Like, what a weird fucking thing for a teenager
to say.
Like, you're going to be yoked forever with a person you met when you were 16. I mean, if you're not Meg, that's ridiculous.
I was. That's true. No missionary dating for us. That was not a thing. But we should wrap this up and let you go on about your day. I know you're a busy lady, but I wanted to have you tell people anything you're working on, any fun episodes coming out, where the people can find you on the interwebs, all those fun things.
Yeah, you can probably just put in Deconversion Therapy podcast, and we have links to TikTok, Instagram. We have a private Facebook group where people can talk about all this stuff and feel safe in there. And I don't talk a lot in there just because I'm very against people leaving and there being a hierarchy and mm-hmm. me answering a question and them thinking it's a better answer than anyone else. So I'm very trepidatious. Did I make that up? I don't know.
Responsible.
About all of that.
Yeah, and, very responsible.
So you can find us there. I am working. Bonnie is actually doing a lot of work and isn't available this summer. So I'm doing two series that are coming up. One is on for Pride Month, and you'll hear Flamey and April A. Joy and familiar people. And then another one on purity culture that is coming up. And I write about that a bit. And yeah, that's it.
Cool.
Pretty much.
Sounds very in line with like all of our episodes. Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. We've got some Pride stuff coming out as well. And we could talk about purity culture till the end of time because it is that damaging. Yeah. We're so grateful for your voice. Go listen to Deconversion Therapy podcast. We're excited about this forthcoming book. Do you have any ideas on when book is coming out? Are you still too?
No, I am writing it and I'm actually changing my mind about stuff. So that's fine.
Yeah. Yeah.
We'll see. I've been thinking more because there's been a lot of books, and April A. Joy has a great book coming out that is probably going to be a bestseller. And a lot of people are doing something. We were all writing the same book at the same time, pretty much.
Yeah.
And I'm like, you know, I might verve it over to some of the stuff we've been talking about, which is just, you know, the life of trying to convert people, whether and the millions of ways we've tried to do it and the way many people in our government are trying to do it with laws and all that. So,
yeah, maybe. Good. I think people need to know a lot more about the weird political implications of this seven mountain dominionist fucking theology that YWAM is built on.
And there's great, you know, there's this whole group that they witness, their tool is Uber. So you get in the Uber and they will go through, you know,
nightmare.
If you died tonight, do you know where you go and all that? So there's just all these little small things that are fascinating that are going.
Like as a passenger, they're witnessing to their driver?
No. The
drivers are.
Yes.
That's worse.
There's a group online drivers, and that's, you know, that is the mission.
It's already the worst when your Uber driver talks to you. I'm like, just let me look at Instagram in peace, my God. And then if they're going to try, I would be livid. I would be so, oh my gosh. I guess maybe that's when you pull out the atheist card. I'm like, I'm not even an atheist.
Right.
I would tell them that I am because I don't want to.
Yeah.
That's a good one. I like this for
you know
all
what
listeners.
I do? I'm like, I'm already saved. Don't worry about it.
Yeah.
You don't need to know about my personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
We did an episode years ago called Get in a Parade, and it was the top ways that people were saying you should witness. And the list is hilarious. And one is get in a parade. So when your town does a parade, you know,
just hop in.
Get a thing and be in the parade. But like all of them are just shitty. They're shitty. I think I had one
coercive.
The other day. Yep. Yes, at World Market, I wanted a robe, put my hand in the pocket, and pulled out a tract.
Oh my God.
That people was putting in the pockets of clothes.
Oh,
you know, that's
so
a thing.
Wild.
I want to know where this list about getting in a parade is, because that's awesome. And now I desperately need to know what else is on that list. And then I just want to do all those things, but for other reasons.
Yeah.
Like, leave the evangelical church, you nerds. It's disgusting.
We got to find this episode.
Yeah.
I mean, in Portland right now, it's all the pro-life. There's so many billboards with, like, babies on
everywhere.
Them. And it's like, real men love babies. There's this whole
That's
ad.
That's my
and
least
I'm just like,
favorite one.
I hate it so much. And then, you know, there's some factoid about the heartbeat or so. I don't know. My favorite one is like right down the street from me, like literally this like Christian baby billboard above a dispensary. I'm like, Portland, you know?
Classic.
Pick a lane. So when you go buy your weed, you can feel guilty or go. Something.
And don't all fetuses or babies die and go to heaven? But you want them to be born and raised and maybe deny Christ and go to hell?
Yeah.
Does not sound Christian to me.
Oh, I mean, it's really confusing. But
they should change their whole thing.
Really, it's we all know that babies aren't easy to take care of. And if you have a baby and you're not in wedlock and or for any reason you medically require an abortion or some similar procedure, you should suffer. Exactly. And you should have to raise this living creature for its entire fucking life and the rest of yours. It's cool. It's fine.
And inherit the sins of the fathers.
Yep.
Yes. God, poor babies.
The Christianese that we have thrown around here. Inheriting the sins of the fathers. My gosh, you guys, blast from the past.
Karen, thank you so much for joining us today. And everyone, please go check out Karen on the internet, all those fun places. You can also find Holy Ghosting. We are on YouTube. We have our Facebook group and TikTok and Instagram. If you would like to support sustaining this show, you can become a patron or subscribe on Apple Podcasts or Spotify. You can join us for as little as $5 a month. Or you can come join us on Patreon and just join the conversation. You do not have to be financially supportive if that's not something you can do right now. We'd love to have you, and we'd love to help you deconvert in whatever stage, place, way that you are at. And let's live beautiful, amazing lives however we want.
A woman.
That's right. Amen.
Oh.
Thanks, Ghosties. See you next time.